right, the rest of us will be in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy 12, turn in your Bible. Stand when you find that, Deuteronomy 12. We'll just read a few verses. So this morning in Sunday school, we finished chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, and now we're in chapter 12. And so I was seeking the Lord about what to do with the messages in the weeks to come. And for the remaining sermons that I will be preaching, with the Lord's help, we're going to complete the book of Deuteronomy. So it's quite a task, but I know that the Lord, with his help, is going to give us everything that we need here. And I'm excited about what he's going to give us this morning. So follow along in verse number 1 with me. It says, "These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth." So what Moses is doing, beginning here in verse 1 of chapter 12, is he's giving Israel specific laws and statutes and judgments that as they enter into the promised land would bless them. And so we're going to evaluate our own life, and we're going to see with this, with the principles that we'll study in these chapters, how God can make us into an example for his glory in the life that we live. And that's the desire that I have, and I'm prayerful that's the desire that you have, to be an example of Christ to the world that we live in. Father, I pray your blessings on the message. Guide us, please. In Jesus' holy name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Deuteronomy was written to the children of Israel as a second law. He gave it to them as they were just about to enter into the promised land. They would need to be reminded of these great truths because Israel went into a time of wilderness journeys that wasn't what I would or any of us would consider an adventurous time. Although there, I'm sure, can be memories and blessings of watching God provide, giving manna and water from the rock, and we can look back and say, look what God did in those wilderness times. But the wilderness journeys were not a kind of blessing from God. They're going to enter into the promised land, the promised blessings of God. And so Deuteronomy was to the next generation who were heading into the promised land as a reminder of what they would need to be to live for him when they went to the land. So when we get to chapter 12, it's a kind of laws that God, through Moses, wanted Israel to keep in mind as they entered into the land. These were maybe key laws, important things that would separate them from the world that they lived in. Well, that's important for us because when we get saved, we live in the world, but we're not of the world. God has transformed us from within. That's what salvation does. If you're this morning here and you're a child of God, that means you are God's people. Like, so when you study in the book of Deuteronomy or through the Old Testament and you see God's people, it's really an analogy. It's in a sense, a spiritually speaking, a metaphor of what God would do through Christ in making us, through him, God's people. If you're saved, you're a child of God and you're God's people, and God wants to transform you. In fact, when you got saved, he transformed your heart. He desires through that transformation of the heart that your life would be transformed into his image. And we learn through the New Testament that that is the journey of the Christian life, God transforming us. If you're not saved this morning, then that means you're not a part of the family of God. You're not a child of God. And what needs to happen is that God would transform your heart. He would transform you from within. It doesn't happen naturally. It doesn't happen by a course of history or a course of future actions that sort of leads you into salvation. That's not how it works at all. And there's been many through the years who have embraced this idea that they are religious and they've given themselves to, you know, the things of God and church, and they've given money and they've given of themselves and they've been active and they've sang in the choir and they've been involved and they've done all of these things, even active all the way up to being a deacon or something like a Sunday school teacher. And all of these things, no matter what activity you've been involved with, it will not lead you to salvation. It doesn't build you into salvation. Salvation, Jesus said, is to be born again. Well, that's an event. It's a moment in your life. It's a historical event. It's a birth. You have a birthday. And maybe there's more history because of the amount of years between your birthday and today, or a lower amount of years from your birthday today, and so there's less history between the day you were born and today. But you just have one birthday. It's a day, it's a moment in your life when you came into existence. Well, God, through His Spirit, touches our heart and convicts us, and He tells us, in us, that we need to be saved. How does that happen? We hear the gospel. We hear about Jesus. We hear that we're lost. We hear that we're sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so in Christ, if you'll turn your heart to Him, you can be saved. That is the gospel. And you heard that. And God touched you. And He convinced you that you were lost. He convinced you that you were a sinner. And then you made a decision on that day. If you're saved, that is. That you'll turn your heart to Him. If you need to be saved this morning, then that means you need to make that decision. It means that God needs to work in you, and He needs to convict you, and you need to make a decision that you'll come and turn your heart to Him before it's too late. And by the way, there is going to come a day when it's too late. And we've talked about that. And we've done the messages. And we've talked about how the urgency is a real part of our need to be saved. That there's going to be a day when the time is done, and you'll stand before Jesus and you'll be judged for your sins and cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity if you don't have Christ. And so that's the gospel. And that's what we need so that we might become what God wants us to become, to do what God wants us to do, to learn to live and reflect Him in our life. You can't reflect Christ if you don't have Him. You can't become like Christ when you don't have the Spirit of God in you to help you. We can't do this on our own. Just like we can't work our way into salvation on our own, we can't reflect Christ and live for Him and be a testimony, an example in the world that we live in without Him. We need Him for it all. We need Him for salvation, and we need Him as we desire to live for God. And we do need to reflect His character. We do need to live for Him. We do need to be an example in the world that we live in. Look up here. If we don't live for God, if we don't reflect Him in our life, and we're not a testimony for Jesus in this world to those that are lost, then nobody's going to be. This isn't a cliche statement. You've heard it a lot. But it's true. If they don't see Jesus in us, they won't see Him. You see? We need to reflect Christ. We need to become what God desires us to become. Meaning, we have to change. We have to be willing to change. We have to be willing to learn and to add character and characteristics to our life that make us into a testimony for Him. Israel needed to do that. I want you to see this. Verse 1, we're going to be dealing with 12, 13, and 14 today, three chapters, so I'm not going to read every detail, but just as you know, these laws are given to Israel so that when they enter into the promised land, they would reflect God to the nations around them. Verse 1, look what he said. And these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land. Okay? So this is what we're going to study. This is what you need to reflect in the land. Now, why do we need to do that? Jump to chapter 14 and look at verse 1. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. This is pagan worship practices. But here's the reason why, verse 2. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. It's like God, through Peter, said, reminding not only to the nation of Israel, but to Christians today, that we're to be a holy nation and a royal priesthood, meaning to the worlds around us, to the nations around us, that is, those that are lost, who need to be saved. If they're going to see God, they need to see him in us. And the laws that God has given to Israel in 12 through 14, so that they enter into the land, they are characteristics that will help Israel to reflect God. Now, it needs to be built on a relationship, though. Now, we need to start there. Because we don't just act the part. One of my kids said this the other day. I told the kids, I said, guys, if you behave, we're in a like 12-hour vehicle ride, okay? If you behave, I'll let you pick out wherever you want to eat for lunch. Even if I have to drive to three places. Wherever you want to eat, I'll take you there and we'll get you food. And so about an hour later or 30 minutes later or something, one of them was, you know, getting a little antsy and disruptive. And one of the other boys, one of the older ones, said, can't you just act like you're being good for a little bit? I was like, well, hang on. We don't want to just act like we're behaving with God. We want it to come from within. We don't want to just add outward religion to our life so that others might see Jesus in us. No, from within, let's live without. Let's let God change us from within so that we can be a testimony to the lost and the world around us from without. God's people in Israel would have a distinguishing characteristic that would cause them to be that kind of a testimony. They would bear qualities that would set them apart from other nations. There was a little boy, Melissa told me this was years ago, but a little boy, his name was Mark, and his dad had him and some other boys on a line in a gym, and the dad was on the line, and he said, on your mark, he was a little kid, he said, on your mark, get set, go, and they took off, and they raced, and they made their way back, and now it was dad's turn to get on the line, and the little boy, Mark, was over there, and he's the one who's going to say, go, and so dad's on the mark, and Mark said this, on your daddy, get set, go. He didn't understand on the mark didn't mean his name. So God, through distinguishing works, has made us distinct from the world. Like, my boys have one daddy, and I'm pleased about that. I'm pleased to be, and my desire is to be their hero in that sense. Not perfect, but that they look up to as their dad. And I love that, and I want that. Well, God desires that we would reflect him and his character to the world around us. And there are distinguishing things that set us apart as God's children. You know, we were at camp last week, and so people were trying to figure out which ones were my boys, and it was like, oh, that one right there. And that one right there, and that right there. Some of the boys, it was just easy. Oh, he's your son, isn't he? Yes, he is. And so there's distinguishing characteristics or things about my boys that would set them apart as my children. That's the way it should be for us. You're a child of God. You're saved. Then we should be like God. It should reflect in our life. And it would become a testimony. Those qualities would become a testimony, setting us apart from the world around us, but making us a testimony to the world around us. It's a powerful reality. And so what God does in chapters 12 through 14 is there's a host of things here and a lot of details that we could deal with, but we'd be here for a long time. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to show you five distinguishing qualities that set Israel apart as the nation of God. And then as we study those five things as a unit, then at the end we're going to see how God desires those same five things to be reflected in our life. Amen. Number one, destroy the high places. Look at chapter 12, verse 2. destroy the high places. Look what it said, verse 2. You shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and the high upon the hills and under every green tree. So they were to destroy the places of pagan worship. Destroy them. That is to remove the temptation that they would face to worship false gods. Destroying them removes the temptation, doesn't it? Can't drink a beer if you dumped it in the sink, right? You can't be involved with a wrong video game if you broke it and threw it in the trash. Or the same would be true with other things like movies and that. But of course, a lot of that stuff's online. But it's harder to watch something if you deleted it. And so there is that pagan kind of worship that would go on in the world around them. And as God's people and they would enter into the land, it was their responsibility to break down those high places. So it would remove that temptation. But you know what it would do at the same time? It would express Israel's devotion to God. You know, I don't need this. You should probably learn to say that. You know, I don't need this. The world says we need it. But I don't need it. Why? Because I have God. I don't need it because I have God. Israel would destroy the high places. It would be a form of removing temptation, but it also would be an act of allegiance to God. We don't need this. Number one is destroy the high places. Number two, build the tabernacle of worship. Look at chapter 12, verse 11. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. And it goes on. So there needs to be a place where Israel would go, a place that needs to be built, where Israel could go and they could worship God. For the pure, exclusive worship of their God, of the God. Yeah. So they needed to build a tabernacle for worship. Number three, remove influences that deny God's word. Remove influences that deny God's word. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So the point Moses is making here is that there would be those who would perform miracles, and they would not attribute or use the standard of the word of God as the truth. The standard of their or they would perform this outward act of a miracle or a sign or a wonder, and then they would lead them aside to other gods. And so what Moses is pointing out here is the standard for truth is not miracles. The standard for truth is not these miraculous things. The standard for truth will and shall always be the Holy Word of God. You might see amazing things happen that would lead you away. But we don't follow things just because they're amazing. We follow the Word of God. That's what sets us apart. That's what Moses said. So if there's influences that, you know, as amazing as they may seem, if they deny the Word of God, they need to be removed. these kind of influences would lead Israel to rely on false things, false experiences, instead of the truths of God, which, by the way, would then bring judgment on them because they've denied the truth of God. And if you remember what we talked about in Sunday school, blessings and curses are relative to our obedience to the Word of God, to the truths of God, the promises of God, the commands of God, not to the whims or the miraculous wonders or counsels of this world, which brings curses. And so Israel needs to remove influences that deny God's Word. I know you're kind of like me, antsy to talk about how this works in our life, but we'll get there. Let me show you how it works with Israel first. Number four, refrain from pagan worship practices. Israel, you want to stand out as a nation that reflects a testimony for God? Number four, refrain from pagan worship practices. Now, we were in chapter 14, verse 1 just a moment ago, and I read this. Let me read it again. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. So there were practices that took place in the nations of the world, a kind of worship of the dead, a kind of outward ceremonial things for the dead. And so what Moses was indicating for Israel is to not get wrapped up in the pagan worship practices, but to remove those, or to refrain from those, or to deny those. That would be an important part of Israel standing out, is that they wouldn't involve themselves with pagan worship practices. And then last, number five, simply, they would tithe. Look at chapter 14, 22. And thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed. Now the tithe, the word tithe means a tenth. And so what Israel would do is set a tenth aside for God, unto the Lord. And so the five qualities that would set Israel apart from other nations. Number one was to destroy the high places. Number two, to build the tabernacle for worship. Number three, to remove influences that deny God's word. Number four, to refrain from pagan worship practices. And number five, they would tithe. Amen. And we made it. But what about us? Are these same characteristics distinguishing marks that would cause us to reflect God in the world around us today? Now, this isn't an exhaustive list, but these same characteristics, if we produce them in our life through faith, then we will become a testimony naturally, most naturally, to the world around us who does not do any of these things. What is the first one? Destroy the high places. What's that? Destroy the things in your life that steal the worship of God. The things that pull you out of church, they need to be destroyed. The things that keep you from reading God's Word. If you wake up and you're too busy, if you get through the day and you're too busy to read God's Word, then something needs to be destroyed so that God might have His attention, have our attention. He deserves it, doesn't He? Yeah. Keeps you from being discipled. Have you not been discipled? Why not? Well, you know, something needs to be destroyed. We need to move forward for the Lord. Listen. This isn't a thing where a pastor's getting on to anybody. These are distinguishing characteristics. God desires that we do this, and if we do, it sets us apart as a people that is distinguished as God's people. Therefore, then becomes a testimony for Him, because by faith we're obeying Him in these areas. If there are things in your life that have replaced God, they need to be destroyed. High places, they need to be destroyed. Things that steal us from church, from reading God's Word, from being discipled, from serving in a ministry. Oh, Pastor, I just don't have a lot of time and I'm so busy. Listen, we live in a hectic, busy world. And you can be as busy in this world as you want to be. But if you're too busy to serve God, then something needs to be destroyed. Because He is our God. The high places are not our God. We don't worship at the high places. And if the high places are there and they're pulling you away from worshiping God or obeying Him in an area, it needs to be destroyed. So there might be some high places in your life that need to be destroyed. And this is just number one as a distinguishing characteristic or mark in our life, that if we act in this way, if we by faith obey the Lord and break down the high places that are pulling us away, then we will become a testimony for Christ in the world around us. Number one. Number two, build the tabernacle for worship. Well, what is that? Well, aren't you glad for this amazing building? Amen. That wasn't enough. Aren't you glad for this amazing building? This place is beautiful. I mean, this is a beautiful church. If I say so myself. I love the brown. There's light brown, there's colors, like painting everything white or something. And then there's dark brown, as you can see. This is my color right here, okay? Everything's dark. And if it's not dark, it should be. Like the window trim should be dark. Okay? Bugs me every time. Now you know. So it's beautiful. Okay, what happens here? We learn about God, don't we? We worship Him and serve Him. So let's consider a couple of things. Number one, practically speaking, we need to take care of the building. We need to not leave trash around. Okay? We need to clean up. Miss Chelsea should not be the one who has to, Miss Cindy should not be the ones who have to clean the building every Saturday. It needs to be cleaned. When you walk into church and you go into the bathroom and there's urine on the ground, and I'm talking about in the boys' bathroom, and it smells, and the toilet paper looks like, you know, and the toilet paper towel rolls aren't changed out, what does that do? It just makes you, if you're a guest, you're like, oh, wow, I like this place is great. This means people are here. No, it means this is nasty. We need to clean this place up. Well, the Lord's house needs to be cleaned up and taken care of, and we all need to be a part of that. Okay? We need to be part of that. Not leave trash around. Let's be mindful on the property that we would be a good testimony. Let's not smoke on the property. Let's not do things on the property that don't reflect a good testimony for Christ. Okay? So when the world sees the building, you know, it's nice, it's clean, but we're ready to be that testimony. Number one. Number two, let's make God's house a priority. I would say building the temple means that God now is a priority in our life. Like we're gonna make church sort of the most important thing that we do in the week. I think that would be a wise thing. That's why I love that it's on Sunday. Sunday, by the way, is still the first day of the week, no matter what the world says. Monday isn't the first day of the week. Sunday is. We're starting the week with God. We're not finishing the week with God. Start the week with God. Give Him your first, the first fruits of all of our increase. That is even of our week. Let's build into our lives God and His house as a priority. If you do that, then you will become a testimony to the world around you. Hey, we're doing this on Sunday. Oh, we can't do it. We're going to be at church. What? Why? You know, okay. Well, we don't have to argue about it, but the point is it becomes a testimony, doesn't it, to the world around us. Okay, so that's number two. Number three, remove influences that deny God's word. This might be a friend that is not a good example in your life, a coworker or a neighbor. Now, there might be things that, obviously, God has called us to reach the lost, and so we don't want to be unkind. There's never a reason to be unkind. There's never a reason to be unkind to someone. But we need to be mindful of who our friends are and who our influences are. That with the influences in our life potentially that deny the Word of God, that aren't helping us get closer to the Lord, this is gonna pull us away from the Lord. These are influences in our life that need to be removed. Feels like we're stepping on toes this morning, doesn't it? It's just the Lord. The idea is this: Do you want to step out or be set apart as an example, a testimony to the world around us? This is what God's call is. You do these things, you will be a testimony. You'll be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. These make you an example. The influences that we have in our life are a big part of that. I've seen my fair share of young people who are hanging around with people who have maybe even at times good intentions. But the longer you're around them, the more you reflect their personality, the more you reflect their attitude, the more you reflect their ideas and ideals. And eventually you'll start saying things and thinking ways that you never thought you would. Suddenly, you're gone. Why? Influence. Let yourself go ahead and stay around influences that deny God's word. It'll pull you away. It matters who your friends are, even on Facebook, doesn't it? And TikTok, I am a firm advocate of deleting TikTok. That's just my opinion about that. I'm sure there can be good use for anything, but I have trouble understanding the good use for TikTok, my opinion about it. But listen, in fact, TikTok is called, I've read these articles, most of them are negative about TikTok, so that's my opinion, probably why it's so much that way, but TikTok is called the trendsetter of the internet, the trendsetter of social media. It's setting trends, and there are some crazy trends that are being set right now and promoted on TikTok. So it might be that that's an influence our young people shouldn't have in their life, or YouTube, or there's some friends and influences on Facebook. There's really just two uses for Facebook that I think maybe is good. Invite people to church and put funny memes out there. Okay? If you're doing those two things with Facebook, then I'm like, let's do it. Invite people to church, tell people about Jesus, and say something funny. And then I'm all in, because then I can share it with all my friends. Which I don't have Facebook, but my wife does. She sends them to me, so then I send them out. It's great. Listen. If you have influences in your life and you don't think they're going to affect you, you're deceived. But if you understand what God means when He's talking about destroying the wrong kinds of influences, and you obey the Lord and you start to delete those influences from your life, then God will then, through that characteristic, distinguish you in this world as his child. And you will reflect the testimony of God through that characteristic. I love that. So what number was that? Three? Okay. Number four. Refrain from pagan worship practices. Pagan worship. This was the one where they worship the dead. Now, I'm hopeful that we're not doing things that... That does happen still today. In fact, Halloween, a lot of Halloween is focused on, whether you want to admit it or not, is the worship of the dead. Now, there's fun things. Everybody loves candy. Well, most people like candy. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, having fun with things like that. But be mindful that there are things out there that are pagan, and they are worshiping their pagan practices of worship. And we need to stay away from that. But what is maybe a better way, a practical way we also can understand pagan worship practices? How about this? Getting worldly counsel. Going to the psychiatrist instead of going to the Bible. Going to medications to deal with depression instead of going to God. You see? Now, I'm not saying throw your medications in the trash, but I think we need to maybe reevaluate how we're dealing with the stress and the anxiety that we have in our life. Instead of going to the doctor and getting prescriptions, how about we go to God? Who, by the way, is Jehovah Rapha? Do you know what that means? The great healer. He's the healer. In fact, He's the great healer. It's His name. It's His character. He doesn't change. He heals body, soul, and spirit. He'll save your soul, but he'll also heal your body. He's still God. And so we can believe him and trust him. And so we need to remember that when we need guidance and direction and help, there's a pagan way to deal with the struggles and problems we have in life. And then there's the right way, God. Pagans would cut themselves. They would have these weird practices that they would do for worship and to ask for help. Like rituals of rain rituals for rain. We don't need to do any of these pagan things. We have God. And the idea is when you have a trouble in life, don't go to the world for the answers. Don't go to medications and psychology and worldly counsel. Let's go to God and ask God for his guidance. And that'll separate us from the world, because the world has one way to deal with it and God has an entirely different way. And we need to trust the Lord. And we will be set apart if we do that. Okay, lastly, my favorite. They would tithe. Yes, we're going to talk about tithing. I couldn't wait. You knew it was coming though, right? The tenth of your gross income. That's what God deserves. By the way, it belongs to him. It's not like he just deserves it. All of it belongs to him. But God has asked that we give a tenth of our gross income back to him. What does that mean, gross income? It means don't pay your bills and then tithe on whatever's left. How much do you get? Tithe on it. And then pay your bills. That's what tithing is. Oh, I don't know if I can afford that. I'm pretty sure you can't afford not to. We need to give back to God. How much did God give you? 100%. He gave it all to you. It all belongs to him. And that's what the Most High God in Genesis 14 means. Melchizedek serving the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. What's that mean? He owns it all. He gave it all to you, 100%. And then he said, give 10% back to me. Why would we do that? Does God need our money? Nope, he gave it all to us. He wants us to not forget him. He wants us to reflect him, and he wants us to trust him to do 110% with 90. And he will. He will. So let's give. Let's give back to the Lord. You know what separates Christians sometimes is from the world is that we don't love our money like the world does. Some of us. If you love your money too much, ooh, it's like Andrew the other day when he tried to pull that tooth out with got it pulled out actually with that floss. Remember I told you that? Mom offered him $25 if he pulled that tooth out. Saved $75 with that action because it was going to cost $100 to get it out. So I'm proud of her for that. Andrew and Ethan. Ethan's holding one string and Andrew's holding the other. We can't tell this story too much. One, two, three, go! Tooth popped out, $25. There we go. Pulling teeth. That's like God getting us to give. God has to pull it out of me, you know? When God said, don't do that, let's be a cheerful giver. I'll take care of you. Don't worry about your money. You give to God. You serve him. You devote yourself to him. He'll take care of you. You'll not do without. You'll be blessed. Yeah, but if you're too much in love with your money, ooh, it's like pulling teeth to give. So if you decide that you're not going to be in love with your money and you're going to give as the Lord leads you to give, which clearly is the tithe, and then over and above that to help missions, amen? So you decide to do that? You know, the world doesn't do that. The world is in love with their money. And you will, just because you don't have that attitude about money, and you've given to God and you're happy to do it, the world looks at that and says, whoa, you give how much to church? You'll be separated from the world. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but five incredible things that if we would add them to our life, it would distinguish us as God's people. Let me just read them again and we'll be done. Destroy the high places. Build the tabernacle for worship. Remove influences that deny God's word. Refrain from pagan worship practices. That's wrong counsel and that and tithe. And then we'll become an influence as followers of God to the world around us. What a great way to start the year, amen? 2023, God set me apart for you this year. Help me like never before to be an example for you. Father, I pray for your blessing on the message, that you'd help us to be a testimony of your glory and help us to be faithful in these areas that we've studied. And it might be that somebody needs to break down a high place or decide to give or to remove wrong kind of counsel or advice that's out there. Lord, to make church a priority or the things of God a priority in life. Not that we need to delete everything else, but just make you a priority. Nothing replaces you. You're number one. Would you help us to trust you with that and to make us into a testimony to the world around us who needs to be saved? I pray for the lost today. If somebody needs to be saved today, you give courage to them to come and get it settled before it's too late. Thank you for your grace in Jesus' name. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed.